Do any of you have any debt? You may be thinking, well, now, preacher, you're meddling just a little bit here. Do you still owe for your house? You making payments on that, writing that check, or maybe it's on automatic draft just coming out? You're making those car payments. You know, that car that you bought 6 years ago, and it's financed for 7 or 6 years or however long it is they finance them for now, and you're working on paying that off. Maybe some of you have some medical bills, and you just had to put that on care credit or something else, and you're working on paying that off. Any of you have any credit cards right about now that are kind of loaded up because you've bought all those presents for family, and Christmas is here, and you wanted to get everything that you wanted to get, and so you're going to pay for it now and then pay it off over the next year and then start the cycle over again? You know, there is one debt that we all owe that we will never, according to Paul, pay off. And I'm not talking about the debt of our salvation. I know there's a song that our young people sing that says, "He paid a debt he did not owe, I owed a debt I could not pay," and talks about Christ paying our debt of salvation. But there's another debt that Paul addresses here in what Kyle read for us just a moment ago in Romans chapter 13 in verses 8 through 10, and it is the debt of love toward our fellow man, toward others. The word agape is the word that is used. It is the love that looks for the best in others. At the Last Supper in the upper room, Jesus emphasized that His disciples would love one another, and that love would be a distinguishing mark of all of those who would follow Him. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, we find Him saying, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." And then He qualifies that, "Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And He says, "By this will all men know that you are My disciples, if you have love one for another." But just in case they missed that first one, He comes back to it again over in chapter 15, just a few moments later, because all of this was taking place on the same evening. There in verse 12, He comes back and says this, "This is My commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." And just in case they missed the first two times, He says it again in verse 17 of that same chapter, John chapter 15. He says, "This I command you, that you love one another." Well, His words were not lost upon the apostles, because we find them emphasizing this same important need among God's people. As a matter of fact, if you just began reading through the writings of the Apostle Paul, you find that he says that. In Romans chapter 9, verse 12, he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." And then in the very next verse, verse 10, he says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love." In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14, and you probably are just going to need to write these passages down and go back and look at them, because I know I'm moving through them rapidly. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14, he says this. He says, "Let all that you do be done in love." And then in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, he would write, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, "And walk in love just as Christ loved us," or loved you, "and gave Himself up for us." And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, as to the love of the brethren, he says, "You have no need for anyone to write to you, for yourselves are taught by God to love one another." And then there's that great chapter on love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll not go through all of that. And then the others, if you read in Hebrews or James or 1 Peter or 1 and 2 John, all of these books, all of these letters have instructions within them about our need to love one another. So it's important that we love one another. But that's not the way that Paul starts this. As a matter of fact, if you look at verse 8, in the very beginning of that verse, he says, "Owe nothing to anyone," or "owe no man anything." What is Paul saying? Is he saying that it is wrong for a Christian to owe debt? It's wrong for you to take out a loan. It's wrong for you to run up a debt on a credit card that you have to pay off. It's wrong for you to go buy a house if you can't pay for it, cash, day of sale. It's wrong for you to buy a car if you can't go and pay for it in full the day you walk out of the dealership. There is a paraphrase by J.B. Phillips of the New Testament. It's a good paraphrase, but he translates this passage, verse 8, as saying this. He says that it should say, keep out of debt altogether. In other words, don't owe any debt. Our own brother David Lipscomb would have agreed with that, because if you go and look in his commentary on the book of Romans on this exact passage in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, he says that this certainly prohibits going into debt. I have to say, I don't agree with Brother Lipscomb. Because, and I'll tell you why. This word here, owe, is a word that means obligation. It means something that is either a moral obligation or it can be a legal obligation, which would include a financial obligation. But earlier in this same passage, or in this same letter, Paul would say back in Romans chapter 1, verse 14, I am a debtor. He uses the same Greek word. I am obligated to both Greek and to the barbarians. Well, what's he obligated for? He is obligated to proclaim the gospel. And he's just said here, owe no man anything. Not only that, if you go to Romans chapter 8, verse 12, he tells us there that we are obligated to live according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Romans 8, verse 12. In the verse just before this one, in Romans chapter 13, verse 7, Paul has just finished saying, render to all what is due them. Well, that word due is from the same Greek word, obligation, debt, what you owe them. And he says there that we are to fulfill our obligations, tax to whom tax is due. Any of you owe tax right now? You have a house, you own any property anywhere, then you've got property tax that's amounting, accumulating, even as I'm talking to you. You are building up an obligation. Our taxes, our income taxes, all of this. And throughout Scripture, there are passages that regulate debt. As a matter of fact, if you go back to Exodus chapter 22, verse 25, there is a regulation upon borrowing and lending there that's set forth. So God does not tell them, you shall not go into debt. He just tells them how they are to handle that. And not only that, in His Sermon on the Mount, twice, Matthew 5, verse 42, and then also in Luke chapter 6, verse 34. Both of those places, He talks about debt. He doesn't prohibit it. He just tells us how we are to go about doing it. So Paul isn't forbidding debt. He's not saying, don't be in debt. What he is saying is this. Fulfill your obligations. If you owe somebody something, be sure and pay it off. Don't leave that person hanging. We must pay our debts when they're due. But then having said that, he comes right back and says, there is one debt that each one of us will never be able to pay in full. There is one debt that you will owe until the day that you die, you pass from this life. And it is the debt to love one another. But what is love? You know, we hear people talking about falling in and falling out of love, and I have to tell you, the Bible says nothing about that, young people, because falling in love indicates that you have really no control over it, and falling out of it indicates you have no control. No, the Bible speaks about a love that is an action. It's a commitment. It is a decision. It requires discipline. So when you think about loving somebody, really look at it from the way the Bible speaks about it. But there is a definition I have before you that actually many years ago, won a newspaper contest, the definition of love. Love is the doorway through which the human soul passes from selfishness to service. We grow up being selfish. It's all about what I want. How many of you young people have thought, Mom, Dad, here's what I want for Christmas. You've already made your list out. It's about you. And now my question is, how many of you young people have taken the time to go buy Mom and Dad something for Christmas or to do something for them? You may not have any money, but you can do something for them. You see, love serves. And when you start growing, you start serving. It is from solitude to kinship with all mankind. It's an ever-increasing debt because it is always seeking the good in another person. And as long as we are seeking the good in other people, we will always be indebted to those people. When you walked in the room, when you walked in this room this morning, you instantly became a debtor to those within this room. Instantly, the minute you walked in this door, you became a debtor to your brothers and your sisters in Christ and those who are not Christians in this room to love them. Tomorrow, when many of you go shopping or go to town to conduct business, when you go to work, young people, I was going to say when you go to school, but you don't go to school tomorrow, you're out until the first of the year. When you go back to school the first of the year, you will be a debtor to all of those people you will encounter, wherever you may find yourself, to love them. And when he says here that we are to love our neighbor, the word neighbor is not the same one that he uses back in the story about the Good Samaritan. It's a different word. And actually, it is a word that the King James translates and some of the others correctly as another. It literally means just another person, someone else. Well, how many other people do you meet in a day's time? How many people do you encounter? And how many people have you encountered since you have been upon the face of this earth? Do you see where Paul's going? You will never, never fulfill this debt. As long as you live, you will always owe this debt to love others. He tells us, though, that it is the fulfillment of the law. What does he mean? How is love the fulfillment of the law? Because he said it twice. In verse 8, he says, he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And then at the end of verse 10, he says that love is the fulfillment of the law. At its core, at its very central being, love is not a feeling. Love is a commitment that results in action on behalf of that which is loved, the person being loved. And in these verses, Paul cites four of the Ten Commandments. You may have noticed, if you're reading from the King James, that what Kyle read may not have matched yours. If you're reading from the New King James, there was a phrase that was left out, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." Well, it's not in two of the original Greek manuscripts. It was probably added in by a scribe later writing in, someone that had added to the translation. It was not there originally, and that's why a lot of our other translations do not include it. But these four that we had read for us, number one, you shall not commit adultery. If you love someone as God wants us to love someone, you will not deprive that individual of his wife. You will not deprive her of her husband. You see, those who commit adultery convince themselves that they love this new partner. But really, folks, they're deceiving themselves. And I say that because they love themselves, really, and they think that the new partner will make them happy, will meet their needs. If they truly love their new partner, then they would be committed to helping that new partner come to know Christ and grow in Christ. That's what it means to love someone else. And so love is very careful about another person's comforts and another person's holiness. So when he says, you shall not commit adultery, it's taken in by love. If I love someone, I'm not going to do anything to steal that which is theirs. A husband, a wife. Secondly, he says, you shall not murder. I don't think I'm speaking to anyone in this room, at least I hope I'm not, that has murdered someone. But Jesus carried it a step further than the physical act. You see, love does not seek to injure another person. It's not its goal to harm, to bring physical harm to another person. Jesus takes it a step further. Because in the Sermon on the Mount, what he does is he points out that anger towards others also violates this command. In verse 21 of Matthew chapter 5, here's what he says. He says, "You've heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." Are you struggling with anger today? Do you have an anger with your are you angry at your spouse continually? Are you angry at your children? And you take your anger out upon either your spouse or your children, then you're not loving them. And Jesus said, it's the same as if you are murdering people. But love, truly loving our neighbor, says, I won't treat that person that way. And besides, we often talk about this being the season when we love one another anyway. He says, you shall not steal. We do not rob those that we love. We do not take what is theirs. And obviously, taking what belongs to other people is not loving those people. It is loving yourself above them. Because what you have done is you have convinced yourself that you have a right to what they own. And so when you take what belongs to them, you have stopped loving that person. Love does not take from other people. And then there's the last one. You shall not covet. Coveting or desiring what others have is an attitude that's right up there akin with stealing. Because you see, when we covet, we really love ourselves. Coveting is based upon self-love, not the love of God, not the love of others. When I covet it, I want what someone else has. And what I do is I mistakenly think that if I can take what they have, if I have it, it will make me happy. So I'm not thinking about how it's going to harm them. I'm not thinking about the damage it's going to be due to another. All I'm thinking about is how will this make me happy. And so each of these, adultery, murder, stealing, coveting, is not really loving other people. It's loving ourselves, if anything. And if that's not enough, what Paul says is if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. How much do you love you? Quite a bit, don't we? We like ourselves, we love ourselves, we want things good for ourselves. You see, love is the full content. He says love is the sum of the law. If you could sum the law up, it's love. And so it's not a religion of rules, it is a religion of principle. I love you, I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not going to steal from you. I'm not going to do anything that destroys your character or injures you in any way because I love you and I want what is good for you and I seek to complete you. I seek to honor you. But as many of us have already learned with trying to pay off financial debts, paying off debts is not easy, is it? It requires something we call self-discipline and self-denial if you're going to reach that goal of paying it off. Because sometimes you say, you know, I'd really like to have this over here, but no, I need to pay this off here. So that's going to have to wait, or I'm going to have to save money for that. But this right here must first be paid off. Folks, the same is true about love. Love requires self-discipline. It's not always easy to love, but it's required of us that we do love. Men, you will never get to the point in your life where you can say, I love my wife as much as I should. I don't need to work on that one anymore. You're never going to get there. You will always need to love her just a little bit more. You'll always need to put down the paper once in a while and go help her with the dishes or help her get in the groceries. And wives, you will never reach a point where you can say, well, I love my husband as much as I need to love him. I don't need to love him anymore. No, you'll always still need to love him just a little bit more. And children, you'll never reach the point where you can save your parents, no matter how old they are. Well, I love mom and dad enough. You'll always need to love them just a little bit more. And it's not till you get a little bit older that you really understand how much you do need to love them and the sacrifices they made for you. And for the rest of us, for all of us, we cannot say in this church, in this congregation, that we have loved enough. There is always going to be a brother or a sister in Christ in this congregation who is struggling with something in his or her life, and they need somebody, they need us to reach out to them in love and say, "Here I am, what can I do?" There's always going to be a visitor that's going to walk in these doors, and they may be standing off by themselves, and it's always going to require us to love them over our friends that we are congregating with after the service is over, to say, "Excuse me, but I need to go say something to this individual over here," and to break away and to go and talk to that person and to learn about them and to say, "I am so glad you're here." You see, love is practical. Love is constantly looking out for how can I help others. One of these days we'll have a family member who is in the hospital. And that brother or sister in Christ who is a husband or a wife is sitting with them. And they will need us to go and say, "I know you're trying to take care of your husband and wife. Here's a gift card so that you can go buy some meals today, because I know you're trying to stay here and it's expensive to stay in a hospital. Or here's some money for the parking garage." We're thankful that so many of our parking garages don't cost anything these days. There's always going to be a need for a young couple who's just starting out for us to demonstrate love toward them. And sometimes just say, "Hey, let me come over and sit with the kids so that you can go out on a date. You two haven't been able to just spend quality time together in a long time. Let us do that for you." Or here's a gift card to a nice restaurant. Why don't you two let us take the kids. Y'all go have a good meal together and enjoy the evening, just the two of you. Let us show you some love. This morning, my question for you is this: are you paying the debts that you will always owe? Are you paying out love to those around you? Those in this community, those you work with, those you go to school with, those you live with on a daily basis. That's what God calls us to do. It's what you will be doing until you draw your last breath. You will be loving. Are you making the effort to sacrifice your own comfort for what someone else needs and your convenience for what's the highest good in someone else's life? I can't answer that question, but you can. You see, that's what we're called to do. Jesus loved us more than anyone could ever love. He laid down His life for us. How much will we love one another? There's a song that's been selected for our invitation. It's called "Wonderful Story of Love." There is no greater story that can be told, no more true story than the story of Jesus' love for us and the sacrifice He gave because of that love. God loved us so much that He gave His Son. What will you give in return? Will you give your soul to our God? Will you come this morning in obedient faith, confessing the name of Jesus and being buried with Him in baptism? Will you turn from sin and live for Him all the days of your life? This invitation song is for you. It is God's invitation to you, but it is for you. And if you need to respond, we invite you, please come as together we stand and sing.